Have you ever had the opportunity to learn from somebody at the top of their field? Somebody with a great amount of wisdom, insight, experience that it really set you on the right track, saved you a ton of time just to be able to talk to them, learn from their experience, learn from their wisdom, learn from what they knew about maybe that area or that industry or that trade or whatever it might have been. For me, at the age of 21, I was given the opportunity to begin to coach high school basketball. I did that for about 15 years, and I had never coached a team of any sport before. I had played sports all growing up, but had not coached. And so when I was given that opportunity to coach a varsity basketball team, they must have been extremely desperate to give somebody with no experience, a 21-year-old, an opportunity to coach their varsity team. I decided I needed to figure out what I was doing. And so first thing that came to mind, I called a man that I knew that had coached over out in North Carolina, had coached for several decades, had won some state championships out there. And I gave him a call and asked him some questions, and I was jotting those things down. And then I went back and looked at some binders that I had from my high school sports teams and looked at things that my coaches had given to me and studied through that and tried to figure those things out. And I went over to either Barnes & Noble or Borders, back when we used to have bookstores. Remember those days before Amazon ruled the world? And there were these things called bookstores, and you went into these stores and bought books. And I bought some coaching books there and began to read through those and began to make notes and get ready for the season. And then I had the privilege to, I found out there was going to be a coaches clinic out in Las Vegas with some of the more successful college-level coaches. And so I booked a hotel there and flew or drove. I can't remember. I think I flew. Maybe we drove. I can't remember. And went out to Las Vegas. And I learned from about a dozen successful college coaches in a ballroom there at the Paris Hotel in Las Vegas. They had a basketball court set up there, and I learned from men, if you're into college basketball, national championship coach Jim Boeheim, coached for many years at Syracuse, and I learned a 2-3 zone there, his 2-3 zone that he used, that I used and taught for the next 15 years, and we had some great success with that zone that I learned there at that clinic. And I learned from coach Bob Huggins, and has been a successful college coach, and I heard him teach some different things on defense and on a full court press that I used. And I learned and heard speak at that clinic. Billy Donovan at that time was national champion at Florida and then had the opportunity to move up and coach at some other levels and things. And one that I enjoyed, I heard from the winningest coach in Division I history. And he was not at that time the winningest coach, but this was about 17 years ago. But at this time, he is now, and that's Coach K, Mike Krzyzewski, there at Duke, has been there and has won more games than any other coach in Division I. And through that phone call and going to those binders and reading those books, and then sitting at the feet, if you will, of some of the most successful men in that arena, that greatly shaped my philosophy. It impacted my knowledge. It impacted my strategy. I picked up things, and we ran some full court press, similar to what Donovan had run at Florida there. I didn't have quite the same athletes that he had, but we tried to use some of the same schemes and things that he had learned from the legendary coach Rick Pitino. And I did some of those in that 2-3 zone and some offensive philosophies from Coach K's motion offense. And for those that don't know anything about basketball, you're saying, I'm completely bored the last 4 minutes of this message right now. I have no idea what you're talking about. I think I'm going somewhere with this, but I got home from that, and I had the opportunity. I called a friend of mine, also a mentor of mine, who had been named twice National High School Coach of the Year. His name's Frank Alaco, and I asked him if I could drive up to his place and get a meal with him. And to have the opportunity for a man that had won three state titles in California, which is a very, very high level of basketball in California. He had won three state titles there in our state and was, again, named twice National High School Coach of the Year. And I sat there at lunch over an Italian meal there in his town about an hour from me and had a long list of questions on life and philosophy and basketball and strategy and the things that he did. And I had that privilege to sit and to learn from people far wiser, far more experienced, with far more knowledge in that area, that arena that I was just entering. And I can tell you, I wasn't as good as any of those coaches, but I was a much better coach that first year than I would have been because of the wisdom and the experience that I gleaned from those different sources. Maybe you've had a similar experience with a business owner or with maybe a politician or a pastor or some person who has achieved success or in some realm, and their wisdom greatly benefited you. You don't have to answer this out loud, but an interesting question to ponder. If you could sit down for a few hours with anybody on earth, who would that be? If we opened it up to be anybody throughout all of history, dead or alive, I think many of us would say, of course, I'd love to sit down with Christ while he walked on this earth and to talk with him. But if we take that out, any sinful human being, if you will, throughout all of history, if we could sit down and learn from them about life, maybe about marriage, about the purpose of life, if we could sit down and just spend a few hours talking to somebody, whether they're alive or whether they're dead, for all of us, that answer would be different. For those that are history buffs, there might be a certain king or a certain president or a certain military leader that you'd like to learn from and you'd like to sit down and talk to. For others, it might be a business owner or maybe a philosopher. Maybe it's a musician. I don't know who that would be based on your interests and your likes. But for all of us, the answer to that question would be different. But if we could have someone that would teach us, share their experience, and help us find the answers that we're looking for in this stage of our lives that we're currently in, who would that be? And I would suggest to you this morning that there may not be too many people who could be better than a man who reached the highest level of power in his country, was blessed with incredible riches, and on top of all of that, was given wisdom by God unlike anybody else. Wouldn't you agree with me that'd be a pretty profitable person to spend time with? Somebody that God had given wisdom unlike anybody else, to spend a few hours to talk to him and ask him, now what would you do? And he's experienced everything, literally. He's gone God's way, he's gone man's way. He's been at a place where he was pleasing to God. He's been at a place where he said, you know what? The world offers a whole lot more. I'm going to try all of that. And he tried everything to seek fulfillment. He tried everything to find purpose. If we could sit down with that man and say, now, you tell me, what should I give my life to? You tell me, what should I focus on in this life? You tell me, what's going to bring me true fulfillment and true significance in my life? That would be a pretty profitable opportunity. As we begin our new sermon series this morning, The Big Experiment, Finding Life's Purpose. Over the next few months, I guess, the next couple of months, we're going to get to do just that. Just as a new coach, I sat down and learned from coaches wiser than me on the phone, and I learned from some by reading some books, and I learned from some by going and having an Italian meal up in Concord area, Walnut Creek area, Northern California. And I learned from those coaches some by going to Las Vegas and hearing from them. Over the next couple of months, we're going to get to sit down and learn from and hear from the wisest man to ever live, Solomon. It's going to be that Solomon that at the end of his life, and with experience often being a great, if not sometimes painful teacher, he is going to give us his treatise on life, if you will. His divinely inspired doctoral thesis about the purpose of life. He's going to share his findings with us. This one that has experienced everything that you and I think will bring us fulfillment. That you and I think will bring us significance. That you and I think will bring us happiness. That you and I think will bring us joy. This one who has walked that path and has found the answers. We're going to be able to sit down and hear about what he believes is the purpose of life. And this morning, at the beginning of this series on The Big Experiment, we are going to begin with what I call a chat with a king. Just as I asked you, what would it be like to sit down with anybody that you could? We're going to sit down and we're going to, over the next couple of months, we're going to have a chat with the king. And if you'll listen closely today and in the coming weeks, and we're going to go beginning next Sunday, on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we're going to walk through this book, Ecclesiastes, verse by verse. Would you turn there with me this morning? The book of Ecclesiastes, found in the Old Testament, about halfway through the Old Testament, right after Proverbs, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. As you find that in Ecclesiastes, and I believe if you'll listen closely as we study this book verse by verse, I believe that you and I will be far better prepared for the lives that God wants us to live. If you'll approach these messages like you would if the wisest person on earth was letting you sit with them over lunch for a few hours, I believe that you'll be incredibly helped, and you may save yourself from a ton of heartache. Today is going to be a little bit different than my normal Sunday morning. And probably actually throughout this entire series might be a little different. But today is going to be a little more of a classroom, a little more of background, a little more introduction into the book. I don't like to jump into a book of the Bible without understanding some context. And because every book of the Bible is different. Every book of the Bible was written for different purposes, was written by different people, was written in different styles. And not understanding those things really limits our ability to really understand what it is that we're reading. And so we're going to give some things that might be a little more like a classroom as it would be compared to a normal Sunday morning preaching time. But we're gonna give you some thoughts. Ecclesiastes, what does that word mean? It's not a word that I use. I don't know if it's a word that you use. That word Ecclesiastes is a word that means teacher or preacher. It's a Latin transliteration of the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Kohelet. Did you get all that? The Latin transliteration of the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Kohelet, a word that traditionally is translated as teacher or preacher. Jump into verse number one, the first five words of Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. You see what it says there? The words of the what? The preacher, the words of the preacher, which is where we get that word Ecclesiastes. What we're going to do is we're going to learn from the preacher. It's interesting. Solomon was a king. He wasn't just a preacher. He lists three of his titles there, but he starts with the words of the preacher. This is more of a sermon. The book of Ecclesiastes is 12 chapters of a preacher preaching to us about finding life's purpose. And over the next several weeks, we're instead of just reading it, we're going to try to dive into that and pull some things out and learn some things and apply them to our lives as we have what I would call a chat from the king. We could also call it a message from the preacher. And he's going to be the words of the preacher, but he also gives a couple other titles. The words of the preacher, the son of David. He talks about whose son he is, king in Jerusalem. And he talks about three of his titles in life, as preacher, as the son of David, as the king of Jerusalem. For me, when I jump into a new book to go verse by verse this coming Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we've been in our summer electives the last 11 Wednesday nights, and we've been scattered all around this property in different classes and different topics and things. But this Sunday night, for those that are here, we'll meet in the community center for an adult Bible study, and teens will be in their place, the children will be in theirs, discipleship will be with me, and then discipleship starts a week from Wednesday night. But we'll jump in this Wednesday night into another new book, 2 Thessalonians. We took 14 Wednesday nights in the first half of the year, and we went through verse by verse 1 Thessalonians. We're going to continue that now this Wednesday going in. And whenever I start a new book, so if you are with us for our study in 1 Thessalonians, you know where I'm headed today. If you were with us last year when we went 19 weeks through Colossians, you know where I'm headed today. Whenever I jump into a new book, I like to answer five questions. And that's what this morning's message is going to be, with a little addendum at the end. But I like to answer five questions about that book, because as we answer those five questions and we understand the answers to them, it helps us, it really opens up what we're reading. It helps us to really know who's writing, who are they writing to, why are they writing, what's it about, what's the time period, what's the style. All of those things matter when you're reading the Bible. It's very dangerous to read the Bible without understanding context. When you do, you can come up with all kinds of messed up thinking, beliefs, false doctrine. You can make the Bible say just about anything you want it to say by pulling a verse or two or three out of context. And so as we study Ecclesiastes, we're going to jump in and answer five questions. And follow along with me. If you'd like to take notes, you can. Number one, we're going to answer the first question of who. Who wrote the book? We need to understand that. I've already answered that question. But notice it said, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Skip down to verse number 16. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Here's an interesting thing. Some books, we know who wrote them, because right at the beginning of the book, it tells us their name. This book does not use the word Solomon anywhere, but we believe that Solomon wrote it because of the first verse. He says, and then you look at verse number 16, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. There's only one son of David that was a king in Jerusalem, and that was Solomon. And then you go to verse 16, and we know that he was very wealthy from what he says there. Well, that's Solomon. And then he said, I had more wisdom than anyone that came before me. We'll see this later in the message. We'll turn to another passage. That's Solomon. And so who's writing this? It is the authorship of this book traditionally has always always been attributed to King Solomon, although his name is not specifically mentioned in the book. And Solomon, the son of David, I would also throw in here, and this is just a little caveat, he was also the son of Bathsheba. Bathsheba of David's great sin of adultery, and we understand when David the king sinned with Bathsheba, and a child was, she was with child, that child died. You remember that, and David, they lost that child as a judgment for David's sin. But it's a beautiful thing to me, and a beautiful picture of grace, that King Solomon, the one that was the wisest man to ever live, the one that God used greatly, was also the son of Bathsheba. Can you imagine the heartache that Bathsheba went through? As she lost her husband Uriah, David basically set him up for murder, set him up to be killed. She lost her husband, and then she lost her child. But God is a God of grace, and God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of forgiveness, and God is a God of second chances. He also is a God of holiness and justice and consequences. I understand those things, but I love the fact that we're reading 12 chapters that God used the son of Bathsheba. Sometimes, and this isn't my message, but I just feel, it's not even my notes, but I feel like throwing it in here. Sometimes Satan tries to tell you that God can't use you because of your past. God can't use you because of your upbringing. God can't use you because of what you've done or where you've messed up, that you're too far gone. And I want to say to you, God is a God that specializes in using those that have messed up in their past. He's a God that specializes in restoring the brokenhearted. I'm not talking about living in open, unrepentant sin, flashing that and flaunting that in the face of a holy God, but I am saying who we're reading about, who, answering the question of who, it's Solomon, the son of David, but also the son of Bathsheba, a great picture that God can use what started in a wrong way and use it for his glory. God can use a relationship that was not pleasing to him, that did bring great heartache in the lives of all those involved, but God still gave great joys after that, and great forgiveness and great mercy. And again, that's not a license. Okay, well, I guess I'm supposed to go have an affair on my wife so that God can use me. I'm not saying that, but it is telling us, that is reminding us, don't let the devil tell you you're too bad for God to use. All of us are too bad for God to use. It's not about our righteousness. It's about the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And so we answer the first question of who. Who wrote the book? Talk to me now, class. Who wrote the book? Solomon. We believe Solomon wrote this book based on those verses. Second question I like to answer is what? Who? What? What is the book? And what does that mean? Because in the Bible, there are different styles of books. There are historic books, books of history. There are prophetic books, books of prophecy. There are books of a narrative, if you will, and that's the Gospels. There are books of their epistles. We call them books, but they're really just letters. And Paul wrote most of those epistles. There are others that wrote some epistles in the New Testament, letters. And Paul wrote more than half the New Testament, would write. And then there are some books of poetry. And Ecclesiastes is what we would call a poetic book. It's a book of poetry. There are four poetic books in the Bible. There's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Psalms was written mainly by Solomon's dad, David the psalmist. He wrote most of the Psalms, and that was the song book for the children of Israel. God, music is important to God. I love the music here this morning. That song, Forever, I love that as we think about the fact that he conquered death and forever he is glorified. I love that song. Every time the choir sings it, God ministers to my heart. Music is very important to God. And so the Psalms, written many of them, the majority of them written by Solomon's dad, David. Then Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. That was written, if you will, and in all of these, God is the author of the Bible, but he used human instruments. It was authored, or what I would say with Proverbs, more compiled by Solomon. Many of them were his proverbs, but some were other people's proverbs. Proverb is just a little short thing of wisdom. If you go to the Chinese food restaurant today, you'll get a proverb in your fortune cookie, maybe. It's just a little piece of wisdom, or you'll get some blanket promise that will make you feel really good about yourself. And I'm going to get rich this week, and whatever. But just proverbs, just a small word of wisdom. And Solomon was the compiler, if you will, of that book. Ecclesiastes, a poetic book, also written by Solomon, and then Song of Solomon. You get the idea of who wrote that, Song of Solomon. It was Solomon's song and a book of poetry written by Solomon as well. All four of these are compiled, found right next to each other in Scripture, these four books of poetry. You with me? I know this is a little different. Who? Who wrote the book? Talk to me. Solomon, what? What kind of book is it? It's a book of poetry. Number three, the third question that I like to answer as we jump into a verse-by-verse study. Where? What do I mean by that? where was the person that was writing it? Where was it written to? What was happening in that time period? What region of the world was it? Some books, the answer to this question is where the writer was when they wrote it, and it gives us insight into his thoughts. We just went through 1 Thessalonians, and we talked about where. I showed you a map in the community center. I showed you it was on Paul's second missionary journey. I showed you where he was coming from, and he got into the city of Thessalonica, and he was there for only about 3 weeks, and they ran him out of town. And he went into Berea, and then they ran him out of town. And so then he got in a boat, and he went over to Corinth, and it was from Corinth that he wrote back to Thessalonica. Well, having a picture of that really helps you to understand that letter a little bit better. And so understanding where, and for some books, where they were when they received it, where, and that question where can help a lot with Philippians. Where was Paul when he wrote that? He wrote that in jail. Well, when you understand the answer to that question, and then you read Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. That means something differently when we know where Paul was when he wrote that from. He was in prison for living for God. If I tell you from my debt-free mansion with my maid bringing me my cold iced tea by my beautiful resort pool, and I tell you, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, that's still a good thing to say, but it means a little something different as I'm saying that from my life of ease and comfort than it does if I'm saying that from a prison cell when I've been in prison for preaching the gospel. So answering the question where helps us understand the message a little better. So where? This one's a little harder to answer for Ecclesiastes for me. Maybe for some other Bible scholars, they would have a better answer than this. But for me, I would just say, and I would just say it was written from the heart and the study, if you will, of Solomon. I picture this wise king. Much of his life passed, the heartaches and joys of life, the tribulations and exaltations. He's been through the good, he's been through the bad. He's been through better or worse with many, many wives, and he's been through all of these things, and now as an aged man coming toward the end of his life, I picture him sitting down in his study, and from the heart of Solomon beginning, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning to pen these words that we will study over the coming weeks and months. And he begins to pen these words that would last forever here in the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of the preacher. Who, what, where? Number four, you're listening well. Number four, when? When was it written? And again, as you're studying the Bible, if you understand something was written before the law came in the Old Testament, then what it teaches, you understand that differently. If it was written after Christ came, well, then we know we're under grace and we're no longer under law. We understand there's some differences there. Understanding when answers that question. And we believe it was written about 1,000 years before Christ. According to Usher's chronology, it was around B.C. 977. When, and when we answer the question of when, so when was it written? Maybe about 1,000 years before Christ. When in the life of Solomon was it written? It was written toward the end of his life. It was written some 35 years after he wrote his beautiful book of love, Song of Solomon. And after that, Solomon had faced his fair share of troubles from his romantic relationships, what with his 700 wives and 300 porcupines. That'll cause a lot of trouble in a person's life. Concubines, whatever those were called back in that day. It was some 35 years after the Song of Solomon. It was some 25 years after the crowning work of divine wisdom, the book of Proverbs. I believe that book of Proverbs was compiled for his son. It was compiled for his son Rehoboam. You see all throughout Proverbs, my son, give me thine heart. My son, attend unto my ways. My son, observe my ways. My son. And I believe that Proverbs was written kind of in the prime of Solomon's life, the prime of his blessing of God, the prime of when God had given him that wisdom. But he's a little farther down the road and he's made some mistakes. He's messed up on some things. He's drifted from God a little bit. He's tried out some things that ended up not being real fruitful in his life. He's gone some directions that he looked back and said, that was a pretty stupid decision, Solomon. And so when was it written in the life of Solomon? It was written toward the end of his life, a man of great wisdom that also now has great experience to go with that wisdom. And he's going to share his heart with us. And it was written as Solomon, he had drifted from God and tried everything that the world had to offer. And with the wisdom that can only come from God and the experience of a lifetime, Solomon begins to pen these words. It's amazing if you ever get the privilege to be around somebody that has lived a really full, rich life of unbelievable experiences and to just sit and listen to them. A few years back, one of my daughter's teachers took her and a few classmates to hear Louis Zamperini speak. Maybe you've read the book Unbroken. I think they made a movie. I've read the book. I've not seen the movie, but I was gripped with that. And this Louis Zamperini, this military man that was shot down and somehow survived. I want to say it was like 40-some days. Maybe it was more than that. Maybe it was several months. I can't remember now. It's been a few years since I read that. But out in the ocean and sharks circling their raft and being shot at from and his friends going crazy and end up dying there in that raft. And he ends up, then he finally thinks he's getting saved. He ends up getting completely tortured as a prisoner of war, and he comes back and he ends up trusting Christ, and he has a great Christian testimony about and to hear. And my daughter, and he passed away recently. I think he was from Southern California, maybe Northern California, but he passed away recently. But he was going on a tour after that book had been written about him, that biography there, and speaking, and people would go just to hear the wisdom and to learn from somebody that had such rich experience in life. And to learn from, that's what happens. That's where we find ourselves with Solomon. There's something about that life and the wisdom of somebody that has lived a life that has gone through deep tragedy and experienced great victory, that has passed through adversity and through success. So we've been, I told you five questions. What, where, when, who? Oh, I guess who was the first one. And number five, why? Why was the book written? And that, to me, that's what's it all about. I want you to see what I would consider the theme verse of Ecclesiastes, and that is verse number 2. We looked at verse number 1, Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says almost the exact same thing at the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 8. We won't turn there, but you can. And I would say those two are kind of the theme verses, chapter 1, verse 2, chapters 12, verse 8. He says in verse number 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh? Notice the next three words there in verse 3, under the sun. That's a theme in Ecclesiastes. This book is written about life under the sun. That's not talking about sunbathing. What does that mean? Life under the sun, it means the life on earth. Not above the sun, if you will, not in heaven, but this life that we have to live down here. And do you ever feel like sometimes, man, I wouldn't mind if God would just, if the rapture would just happen. I wouldn't mind with all of that which is going on around us. If even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, with the trials and the troubles I'm facing. And this book is about life under the sun. It's about the life that you and I are walking here on this earth. And he's going to give us his wisdom and his experience and what he found about life's purpose while he tried everything there was to try under the sun. And so what's the theme or what's the purpose? Why was it written? I would say first it was written to recount his experiment to find life's purpose. Notice in verse number 13 what he says. Chapter 1, verse 13. Would you read it aloud with me? Ecclesiastes 1, 13. Ready? Begin. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He said, this is the burden that we carry while we're on this earth to try to figure out why we're here. This sore travail, this hard work, this great burden that God's given us, that he says is to try to figure out what are we supposed to do down here? That's the purpose of this book. It's why it was written, to recount his experiment. It's why I entitled this series, The Big Experiment, Finding Life's Purpose, to recount the experiment that Solomon undertook. He had all the resources in the world at his disposal. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and try to figure out why we're here. What's the purpose of living? And so it was to recount his experiment, and then it was to share his findings, if you will, of that experiment with others. He comes out of his experiment and tries to help us avoid his mistakes. By the way, the mistake Solomon made, he didn't need to. He did not need to undertake this experiment. Somebody else had already undertaken this same experiment and had faced and found the same findings. Somebody else had already messed up in the same way that Solomon did, trying to find pleasure in life under the sun, and it was the first man ever created. His name was Adam. The very first person that God ever placed on this earth went on the same journey that Solomon did, not finding enough fulfillment and joy in God's purpose for his life. So thinking there was something more out there beyond what God had for him, Adam partook of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he went, and if Solomon just would have learned from Adam, he could have saved himself a whole lot of heartache. But here's the truth. Many times the thing that we fail to learn from history is what? To learn from history. Very often, the thing that we fail to learn from God's word, and those that have been in here, we don't learn from them. So Solomon makes some of the same mistakes that Adam did. Matthew Henry said, "The fundamental error of the children of men, and that which is at the bottom of all their departures from God, is the same with that of our first parents, hoping to be as gods by entertaining themselves with that which seems good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise." The scope of this book is to show that this is a great mistake, that our happiness consists not in being as gods to ourselves, to have what we will and do what we will, but in having Him that made us to be a God to us. What was Adam's problem? He sought fulfillment in the creation and not the Creator. He thought there was something outside of God's plan that would make him happy and wise and more fulfilled. And Solomon did the same thing. Adam some 6,000 plus years ago, Solomon some 3,000 plus years ago. And guess what? You and I, if we'd be honest, very often are partaking of the same experiment. We're not learning from Adam's findings, and we're not learning from Solomon's findings, and we're going to try to find what is going to make us happy under the sun outside of what God has given us. And so Solomon writes this, I think, to teach us, don't make the same mistake that Adam did, and don't make the same mistake that I did. I've answered the five questions. It's only 10:59. You guys ready to go to lunch? Told you I had one addendum. All right, there's one more. Okay, I'll be honest. There's one more. I'm going to add one more question to what I normally do. So we went through who, what, where, when, why, and here is my last one, how. How does the wisest man on earth find himself so lost and confused? How does the wisest man on earth find himself searching for a life's purpose? He attained the heights of human success, but he missed the depth of fulfillment that can only be found in accomplishing God's plan. How did Solomon get here? How did he end up empty and searching? And how do we find ourselves in the same predicament, having lived many years, experiencing many things, and yet we're still empty and we're still searching? To understand that, we're going to need to turn to two more books as we do conclude. And to give you hope so that you don't think I tricked you, my notes are 6 pages. I've been through 5 of them. We are really almost done, but I want you to turn to 2 more spots with me this morning. Will you go to 1 Kings in chapter number 3? We'll begin there. 1 Kings, go back, I don't know what it is, 5, 6 books, something like that. 1 Kings in chapter number 3. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, chapter number 3. You don't need to hold a hand in Ecclesiastes, we won't head back there. 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to begin to understand a little bit about how Solomon got here. So how do you get here, achieving great success, and yet finding yourself empty and searching for the purpose of life? And what can we learn so that we don't follow the same pattern that Adam did and that Solomon did? 1 Kings chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 5. In Gibeon, 1 Kings 3, 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." God says, "Solomon, what do you want?" Solomon says, "God, you were so good to my dad to let me become king." Verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." There's a very big key about Solomon's life there. "I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Do you see the humility there? Solomon says, I don't know how to do anything in life. I need you. You're the one that needs to give me the answers. Notice in verse number 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore," this job's too big for me, "give me therefore an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Verse number 10, would you read that aloud with me? Ready? Begin. "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." It pleases God when we come before him humbly. "And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, it is not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if," here's the big if, "and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk. That's an amazing verse to me as well, because we think of David as a failure. God said, David, he walked in my ways. God's a God of mercy and forgiveness. As my, thy father David did walk, then, if and then, you see God's mathematical equation then I will lengthen thy days. God says, comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon says, God, you've been good to me. You've been good to my dad. You've let me become king. This is too big for me. I don't know how to do it. And so, God, I just need your wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a little child. And God said, there's somebody I can work with. There's somebody I can bless. There's somebody I can use. He's totally dependent upon me. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't think he knows everything. He's humble. I can bless and use him. And God says, and it's interesting, because God knows what most of us would ask if we were given that. He knows our nature. You get the, you know, the genie in the bottle, if you will. What would most of us ask? Let me live a long life, give me a bunch of stuff, and kill my enemies. Right? That's kind of our nature. And God says, you didn't ask for any of those three wishes from the genie's bottle. You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for your enemies to be killed. And he said, because you didn't, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you great blessing on top of that wisdom. Everything's going good. So far, we don't have a man that's writing about all his vanity. Did you read that in verse number 2? Everything's empty. Everything's worthless. This life stinks. It's kind of what he's saying. Life under the sun. Live for yourself. He wasn't there yet. How did he get there? We're going to answer that question now. Turn. Hold your hand here in 1 Kings. Turn back to Deuteronomy 17. You need to understand. So the last thing God said to him there that we read was, God said, if you'll walk in my commandments, then I will give you long life. I'll bless you there. If, then. Now, what are the commandments? I want you to see Deuteronomy chapter number 17, verse number 14. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. What are the commands for a king? Holding your hand in 1 Kings, we're going to jump back there and wrap it up. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, not a stranger. Verse 16. Notice what the command is to kings. But he shall not multiply what, church? He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to where? Egypt, to the end that he should multiply what? Horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. Neither shall he multiply what? Wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself what? Silver and gold. Okay. God, I don't know what I'm doing. I need your wisdom. This is too big for me. There's so many people. I don't know how to fix all their problems. I don't know how to lead these people. I don't know how to answer their questions. God, I need your wisdom. I can work with that as long as you obey my commands. And what are the commands for a king? Don't multiply the first one. Don't multiply what? Remember the horses? There we go. Second one, don't multiply wives. That's a wife. Don't multiply wife. And the third one, don't multiply silver or gold. Don't go to Egypt to multiply horses. Three simple commands. Turn back to 1 Kings, but jump over to 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings 10, last one we'll read. 1 Kings 10, how do you get here? How does this happen? And we face the same challenges in our lives as well. We're going to end up very empty in life if we don't learn from Solomon. We're going to end up frustrated, finding no fulfillment, no purpose in our lives if we don't learn from Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse number 24. And all the earth sought to who? All in 1 Kings 10, 24, all the earth sought to who? Solomon, to hear his what? Wisdom, which God had put in his heart. I'm going to just throw a little caveat in here. It's interesting. All the earth sought to him at this point. But based on what he's going to end up doing, his own son won't even listen to his wisdom. He loses Rehoboam. Be careful. Be careful about having great success in the world's eyes and losing influence where it matters most. All the earth sought to Solomon, and his own son Rehoboam didn't want to have anything to do. The man that Proverbs was given to, it was compiled for, went away from all of that wisdom. Be very careful about staying close to God and following his plan and not getting caught up in your own press, if you will. Verse number 25, and they brought every man his presents, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and what? horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made what? Silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had what? Horses brought out of where? Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price, and a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means? Do you see God? First of all, he was not supposed to multiply. What's the first thing? Is this how you ride a horse? You're not supposed to multiply what? Horses. Second one, multiply wives. Third one, multiply silver and gold. What do we see? And Solomon multiplied horses. Don't go to Egypt, God said, and get horses. Where did Solomon go to get horses? He went to Egypt. He begins to multiply silver. It said silver was as stones. You walk outside and nobody outside is going to be, did you see what they have at Liberty? Look, honey, bring your purse over here. Let's put all the rocks we can in here. Nobody cares about rocks. There's no value there. And he said that was like silver. It was so abundant. Money was so abundant there that nobody cared about that. And I want you to see chapter 11, verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. He wasn't supposed to go get wives from those countries that were enemies of God, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. May I just say this? Also, just throw this in here. The Bible has principles for all of us. As Christians, there are some people that we ought not to marry. As Christians, there are some people that ought not to be our closest influences in our lives because they will turn our hearts. And, well, I'm just hoping God will get a hold of them. And he says here, don't go in unto them. Why? Here's the reason. Don't go into them, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. By the way, God's word is always true. What God said would happen is going to happen, even if you don't think it's going to happen. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Do you see the difference? Back when Solomon was humble, God said, that speech pleases me. There's a man that wants to know my wisdom, that wants to follow my plan. And here it says that God, his heart was not perfect. Verse 5, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place. Verse number 8, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord, here it is, verse number 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, and which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. That's a key verse. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. What happened? And by the way, may I just throw this in here? It looked like everything was going well with Solomon for a while. May I say this? Just because there's prosperity doesn't mean God is pleased. We look all around us, there's great affluence. Well, they must have it all together. If we don't have the wisdom of God guiding our lives are not pleasing to him. Everything looked good, but what happened? Solomon, who started off so well and was given just a few commands, and God even told him why the commands were there. Don't multiply wives, because they're going to turn your hearts away from me. Solomon didn't listen. Solomon took his eyes off of God. He lifted himself up in pride, thinking he knew better. He began to seek fulfillment in his own fleshly pleasures and pursuits. And by the way, when you and I walk away from God in our lives, and when we lead our families away from God, and we walk away from the church, very often, and we follow the exact same pattern. No, we're not multiplying horses, maybe, because we don't have any room for them in our yards here in Orange County. We're not doing that, and silver might not be as stones, but we're following the exact same pattern in our lives, where we're taking our eyes off of God. We're taking our eyes off of the warnings and the commands and the principles that he's given us in his word. We're no longer little in our own eyes. We're no longer small. We think we know better than God. Well, I don't think my family needs all that church, and we can worship together at the lake, and we don't need all that Bible time. And my son, I really want him to go be a lawyer or a doctor. And I'm not against lawyers or doctors, and that's what God wants them to be. But sometimes it's not what God wants them to be. It's what we want. And we say, you're going to go make a lot of money to support our family. And you're going to go, and we think we know better than God. And we wonder why we end up in the same place as Solomon at the end of our lives, or maybe in a midlife crisis, empty and searching and wondering, what's the purpose of all of this? I can't find any purpose in my life. He believed that his way was better than God's way. And if that can happen, I want you to hear this, if that can happen to an anointed, blessed, divinely selected man, the wisest man on earth, what about you and me? This week, I read these powerful thoughts that I close with. His fall is a proof of the weakness of man's nature. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor say, I shall never be such a fool as to do such and such, when Solomon himself, the wisest of men, played the fool so egregiously. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, since Solomon's wealth was so great a snare to him and did him a great deal more hurt than Job's poverty did him. But I like this. His recovery is a proof of the power of God's grace in bringing one back to God that has gone so far from him. It is a proof, too, of the riches of God's mercy in accepting him, notwithstanding the many aggravations of his sin. Let him, therefore, that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, and let him that has fallen make haste to get up again and not despair either of assistance or acceptance therein. What do we learn from Solomon as he writes this book? He's been through all of that, and now we see, after he tried all of that, and what we just read was where he was trying out everything in life, he comes to the end, and he now has that relationship restored with God, I believe. He now has learned from that, and God has accepted him. And what do we learn here? One is, if that can happen to Solomon, if he can get completely off track for God's plan in his life, that can happen to you and that can happen to me. If he can completely disregard the commands of God in his life, that can happen to you and that can happen to me. That's one thing we learn from him. And the other thing that we learn is, if we do get off track, if Solomon can get back up and be used of God to write the book of Ecclesiastes, then God can raise us back up and use us for his glory as well. So Solomon, the big experiment, what do we learn? Well, I think one thing we could say is follow God's plan. His way is better than yours. Follow God's principles, his principles, even if they don't make sense, God will bless them. Realize that any of us can get off track, but when we do, get back up and let God use us. This morning, a little different Sunday morning message, but I think and I hope a needed introduction to this book of wisdom. Next Sunday, we'll jump into chapter 1, studying this book together and learning from our chat with the king. Sitting down to learn from the wisest man, what did he learn? As he went in this experiment, you're going to find out at the end, and many of us know it, of course, we've read through the book, and we're going to learn a lot of things along the way that will help us in finding life's purpose. Started out so well, but he thought he knew better than God. Well, it looks better because I'm making more money if I make this decision, and well, if God will surely understand if I do that, and that makes me happier in the short. And Solomon realized, you know what? I should have just stayed true to the commands of God. I'm not going to follow my own path. I'm not going to follow my own flesh. I'm not going to seek fulfillment there. I'm going to say, God, your commands will guide my life, whether they make sense or not, whether it's what my flesh wants or not. And we will, as we follow, if we'll learn from Solomon's experiment, we can find the purpose God has in our lives. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would take these thoughts and got a little more of just a introductory classroom session as we answered the questions about the book of Ecclesiastes, who, what, where, when, why, and Lord, how. I pray that if we would understand, how did that happen to Solomon? And God, if it can happen to him, it can happen to any of us. And this morning, dear Lord, may we recommit ourselves and to humbling ourselves before you and saying, God, I want to walk in your precepts, not my own preferences. I want to walk in your commands, not what my flesh wants. I want to please you, not myself. And dear God, if we'll do that, we'll experience great fulfillment and great significance and great purpose in our lives. But God, like Adam, and like Solomon, when we get off track thinking we know the answer to life more than you, Lord, we'll find ourselves saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all empty. It's all worthless when I live for myself. May we learn from this week and in the coming weeks as we sit down to learn from the wisest king that ever lived. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We always close our service with a time of invitation. In a moment, I'll ask you to stand and the piano will play. If there's a special need in your life you'd like to pray about, you can come forward and let one of our pastors know. We'd love to have a man pray with a man, a lady with a lady. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to take God's word and show you how you can know that. Maybe you're here and you just want to pray, God, help me not to get off track like Solomon. God, help me not to lose my family by following my own plans. God, help me to stay true to your principles in my life and in my family. Let's stand together. The piano plays. The altar is open. We invite you to respond to what you've heard this morning, whether there at your seat or here at the front, a time of prayer and invitation. Let's pray together as God's people. Let's learn from Solomon's experiment as we seek to find God's purpose in our lives. God, when Solomon forgot his need for you and his word in your life, his guiding and leading, your guiding and leading in his life, Lord, it's when he got off track and his heart was turned away from you and he lost so much and he found so much emptiness in his life. In the midst of great affluence, he was living in emptiness. I pray we would always remember and understand and recognize and admit our need for thee. Every morning, God, may we wake up and humble ourselves and say, God, I can't do it today without you. Would you help me to be the husband I need to be? And help me to be the father I need to be? And God, help me to be the pastor I need to be? And help me to be the friend that I need to be? And God, help me to be the witness that I need to be? I can't do it without you, Lord. May all of us walk out of here realizing when we humble ourselves, God, that's when you bless us and that's when you use us. And God, but when we exalt ourselves, Lord, we will be abased. Help us to realize these things from the life, the writings, the teachings of Solomon in this book in the coming weeks. I ask these things in Christ's name.